Well, we had a good time, and that was a good time of worship. I was ministered to by the words of comfort in the songs that we sung today. Just really, really good. We have to remind ourselves, don't we, that God is there in special ways when we have troubled times. And so it's good to reflect in worship, isn't it? It really, really, really is. Well, I hope you've had a good week. Everybody had a good week?
Yes.
Are you live out there? I really hate these bright lights. I can't see you very well. There we go. Thank you. Well, we are continuing our study, finishing up actually, our study today on the book of Esther. The series titled, Where is God in this crazy world? Where is God in this crazy world? He's here. We've learned that, haven't we? He's here. He's not on vacation. He's not asleep. He's very aware. But we do have an interesting, crazy world that we live in, and in many cases, a very pagan, evil world. Have you noticed that as Christians, true believers, we're a minority? We'd like to think that's not the case, but we are a minority. We have been since there was just one of us. His name is Jesus. But the church is multiplying, amen? Amen? Growing, continuing to increase, as the Bible says we would. And we see troubled things all over the world. We see crazy things happening in Hong Kong. We see things happening in Syria. We see things happening all over the world. We see things happening right here in Colombia, which I'm sure many of you are aware of what happened with the crossing last week. And they dared to read the Bible and believe it. And so now they've got a lot of trouble coming their way, our brothers, because we live in a crazy world. We live in a, many cases, pagan world, and there's a battle going on between light and darkness. There's been a battle going on between light and darkness since Adam and Eve. And we're in that battle. And we just need to understand that we are soldiers of the Lord. Amen?
That's right.
And we need to understand that. We walk in grace. We preach the truth in love. Everybody say in love. But we preach the truth. And the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The lie doesn't set you free. The lie puts you in bondage. The truth sets you free. And our study through the book of Esther has shown us that when people rise up and stand for truth and follow the Lord, no matter the cost, that one way or another, God is going to be there and they will prevail. Amen?
Amen.
Truth will prevail, and God, in His way, in His time, will always, always be there. Praise the Lord. Amen? And that is a hope that we live with. That is a hope and a truth that we live with, and we have to remind ourselves. Even when we're going through difficult times individually or as a people, as God's people, as nations, whatever it is, but we serve a God who is involved. And I'd like for you to open up, if you would, to Psalm 33. This is where we're going to begin today. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version of the Bible. Psalm 33. And when we ask, where is God in this crazy world? We have lots of answers in the Bible. And the book of Psalms is just full of an answer of where is God. In Psalm 33, starting in verse 13, we read, "The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in you." Amen. Hallelujah. I love that portion of Scripture. I love that. So where is God in this crazy pagan world? Well, he's on his throne. He looks from heaven and he sees all the sons of men. Not just some. He sees all. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the world. He fashions the hearts of them all, and he understands all their works. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. The eye. You fear the Lord? That means, do you respect him? Do you honor him? His eye is on you. Praise God. His eye is on you. His all-seeing eye is on you. And he goes on to say, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Our heart trusts in him. That's where God is. He is in a lofty place, sovereign over the affairs of men and nations. And he providentially comes. We learn the definition of the word providence, the care and superintendence of God over the affairs of men and nations. Sovereign providential care for his people. So in the book of Esther, we find Esther, Queen Esther, and Mordecai right up in the middle of the will of God. Even when they didn't understand it, they were in the middle of the will of God. You know, I think as you live your life, a lot of times, most of the time, we don't have a clue what's happening. Amen. Hello? Do we? A lot of times we really don't have a clue what's happening. And we're asking, what's happening? I mean, it happens to us a lot through life. But as followers of Jesus, we find ourselves right up in the middle of the will of God. And many times, as we walk our journey, we're able to look back and go, oh, that's what was going on. But in the middle of it, it's hard to see what's going on. But see, God sees what's going on. God knows what's going on. He's even orchestrating what's going on for your good, for our good. And that's what we have to live with and understand. And we see that so richly in this book of Esther. I'm so glad we talked the book of Esther. This has been a fantastic series. Because it's building, for me, it's just built hope in me again. It's like, and confidence that, yeah, God is in control. He really is in control. Esther and Mordecai were right in the middle of the will of God and in the middle of a plan that was bigger than them. That had ramifications for the redemption of mankind and what God was going to be doing in the future. Now, in today's message, we're going to talk about the Feast of Purim as we end this series on Esther. And the title of the message today is Celebrate the Works of God. We're going to see how the Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim and have for a long time. We're going to talk about the importance of celebrating the works of God. And we're going to talk a little bit about the final victory, which is our hope. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts this morning to receive a revelation, an understanding, a greater understanding of who you are and of our place in your world, in your plan, and that you would build and strengthen us and comfort us and edify us and even correct us if we need it, Lord, to walk with you more fully, more full of faith, more full of understanding that you never leave us and never forsake us, O Lord, and that you are with us until the end of time. Lord, we pray for that, Lord, today in the name of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
The Feast of Purim. We go back to Esther, the end of chapter 8 or 7. And we found last week that the bad guy, Haman, had been exposed for his plot to kill the Jews. He had, of course, schnookered the king into making a decree to kill all the Jews and not knowing that Esther was a Jew. And God intervenes and ends up exalting Mordecai, who Haman hated. And Haman ended up being hung on his own gallows, being removed from the scene. And his plot was overcome. And then in Esther chapter 8, where we're going to start this morning, Esther chapter 8, said in verse 1, it says, on that day, King Ahasuerus, that's Xerxes, Xerxes is his Greek name, and then the Hebrew name was Ahasuerus, gave the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had disclosed what he was to her. So the king gives Esther all of Haman's possessions, and Haman was an extremely wealthy man. He said, here, queen, you can have it. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken away from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. Now that's important. Mordecai, the man who was condemned to die on a gallows, within just a few hours was elevated from a death sentence to second in command in the entire Persian Empire. Now that is divine promotion right there. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So all of a sudden now he is an extremely wealthy man. Then Esther spoke again to the king, fell at his feet, wept, and implored him to avert the evil scheme of Haman the Agagite and his plot which he had devised against the Jews. And the king extended the golden scepter to Esther, so Esther arose and stood before the king. Then she said, if it pleases the king, and if I found favor before him, and the matter seems proper to the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the calamity which shall befall my people? And how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? So King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I've given the house of Haman to Esther, and him they have hanged on the gallows because he had stretched out his hand against the Jews. Now you write to the Jews as you see fit in the king's name and see to it and seal it with the king's signet ring. For a decree which is written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's signet ring may not be revoked. And so the edict that the king had given to destroy the Jews could not be revoked under Persian law. And so the king says, Mordecai, we can't revoke this edict, but you can make a new edict. I give you the right to make a new edict. And so Mordecai does just that. He makes a new edict. And he sends out letters throughout the Persian Empire on the fastest horses they can get. And they spread out. And this is the third month, by the way. This execution of the Jews wasn't to happen until the 12th month, which was divine providence in itself. And so they spread out all over the kingdom, announcing that the Jews, the new edict is, you can arm yourselves. You have the right to bear arms. Oh boy, getting serious now, aren't we? And the Jews said, you know what? We don't think we... No. They said, yes! Hallelujah! And they took up arms. You have the right to bear arms. You have the right to form militias. You have the right to gather yourselves, to prepare yourselves to defend yourself in the month of Adar when the edict of the king is to destroy you. And that's exactly what they did. They went out, they armed themselves, they formed militias of every kind, they gathered together. And this caused an amazing celebration. Duh. I mean, mourning was turned into rejoicing. Verse 15 of the same chapter here, it says, Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And in each and every province and in each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land became Jews, for the dread of the Jews had fallen on them. So the people are excited. They're rejoicing. I mean, if you can imagine that there was a decree to kill all the Christians in the United States, and then it got overturned, and they said, you can buy guns, and you can do whatever you have to do to protect yourselves. You can form militias. You can do whatever it takes. There would be some rejoicing in the house. Yes, we can defend ourselves. We're not going to be wiped out. We can defend ourselves. And that's what happened. Their death sentence was totally turned around. Mordecai, a Jew, was second in command. Esther, a Jew, was queen of the land. Talk about a turnaround. An amazing providential turnaround for God's purposes. It is phenomenal. And they were so excited. And then in chapter 9, verse 1, it says, now in the 12th month, so now the 12th month has come, 9 months have passed here, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day when the king's command and the edict were about to be executed, on the day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain the mastery over them, it was turned to the contrary so that the Jews themselves gained the mastery over those who had hated them. It goes on to say that 75,000 were killed that day and they weren't Jews. So there were some battles going on throughout the empire, and the Jews defended themselves and their enemies were defeated and destroyed. And it was a great, great day of deliverance for God's people, for God's church, for the Jewish people. That is an amazing story. Now in chapter 9 and verse 20, after the battles had been fought and after the victories had been won, then Mordecai recorded these events and he sent letters to all the Jews who were in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, obliging them to celebrate the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same month annually. Because on those days the Jews rid themselves of their enemies, and it was a month which was turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday. And they should make them days of feasting and rejoicing and sending portions of food to one another and gifts to the poor. Thus the Jews undertook what they had started to do and what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had schemed against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is the lot, to disturb them and destroy them. But when it came to the king's attention, he commanded by letter that his wicked scheme, which he had devised against the Jews, should return on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they called these days Purim, under the name of Pur, I think it is. And because of the instructions of this letter, both what they had seen in this regard and what had happened to them, the Jews established and made a custom for themselves and for their descendants, and for all those who allied themselves with them, so that they should not fail to celebrate these 2 days according to their regulation and according to their appointed times annually. So these days were to be remembered and celebrated throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and these days of Purim were not to fail from among the Jews, or their memory fade from their descendants." So the Feast of Purim is established, and they were to celebrate. They were to be remembered and celebrated. Last week we talked about remembering the works of God. This week we're talking about celebrating the works of God. For 2,500 years, 25 centuries, the Jews have remembered and celebrated the Feast of Purim. 2,500 years. And to this day, in the synagogues, they read the book of Esther. They remember their great deliverance. And they have feasting and celebrations and giving to the poor and parades and all kinds of things. The Jews celebrate the Feast of Purim after 2,500 years. And that tradition has been passed down to them, generation after generation after generation after generation. And it is still one of the things that holds the Jews together. You know, the Jewish nation, the Jewish people are like no other people. They're still a people. After all these years, after all that they've been through, after all the attempts to destroy them down through history, and it is amazing what they've been through. After Adolf Hitler, after the pogroms in Russia, after this situation, and so many more, the destruction of Jerusalem, they are still a people. They celebrate Purim. They celebrate Passover. They celebrate booths. They celebrate all these things that God told them to remember. And it has kept them a people. And that's something they all still have in common. Now, every Jew doesn't celebrate. A lot of Jews don't even believe in God. But there's still an identity there because of what they've remembered and what they celebrate. And so it is important, and I think something we see here and we can draw from this for us as Christians, how important it is to remember and celebrate special things that God has done in history and God has done in our own lives. Because if we don't remember and we don't celebrate, then we don't pass on a legacy to our children. We don't pass on a legacy to the next generation. So what we do makes a huge difference to the next generation. And that's why we must hold on to truth, why we must hold on to the biblical understanding of so many different things and truths that we pass on to our kids, and so that they will carry on the legacy. Then we build a legacy. And that's what's happened in the church for 2,000 years. That's what's happened to the Jews for a lot longer than that. And so we have, I believe, a responsibility as parents, but as people, to hold fast to some of the important things that we celebrate. And it is extremely important. So I thought I'd talk about just a few things that I believe that are very, very important for us to celebrate. And we're coming up on one just in a few weeks. And that's Thanksgiving Day. Thanksgiving Day, a national holiday for the United States. And it's a holiday built around Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to who? Hopefully to the Lord. And how many of us know the history? Some of us know some of the history. We need to tell our kids and be sure they understand the history behind the Feast of Thanksgiving so that we don't just eat a bunch of turkey and get fat like we all do the older we get and eat pumpkin pie and all that stuff. But the celebration of the food, and that's what they did. They celebrated. That's what they said. Celebrate these things. Was a celebration of thanksgiving for God's abundance and His care. It started in 1621 with a people called the Pilgrims. And the Pilgrims, how much do we know about the Pilgrims? Persecuted Christians who had to flee from England because they were separatists, because of their determination to purify the church, to be a pure church. Separated from the then church because it was corrupt in so many ways, and they felt like there was no way to change it, so they separated, and they came under heavy persecution, and some of them lost their lives. I mean, this was England in the 1600s. They fled to Holland, and there they raised up a community of believers. And from Holland, they decided to go to the New World. And they came here for one reason, two reasons. One, religious liberty, so that they could worship God unhindered according to the best way they could understand the Bible, and to raise their children in an atmosphere where they're not going to be pulled away by secular influences, and to propagate the gospel to the unconverted peoples in the New World. That's why they came. Read the Mayflower Compact. It's a powerful compact. They came here. The first year, half of them died. And they did it gladly because of the convictions in their heart to carry the gospel here. Then they had a harvest. God blessed them. And somewhere around 90 Native Americans came. And 50 pilgrims that were left gathered together and had a 2 or 3 day feast. And it was thanksgiving to God. And they gave thanks to God right in front of all of their Indian friends and told them of Jesus. And that's the beginning of the story. And that was the beginning of our Thanksgiving tradition. Later on, President Washington in 1789 called a day of prayer and fasting and thanksgiving unto God. Abraham Lincoln in 1863 declared the fourth Thursday of November to be set aside as a day of thanksgiving, and it became a national holiday that we've remembered ever since. And we need to be, as we come to Thanksgiving holiday, we need to take initiative to not just have fun and eat and watch football, but we need to gather around and we need to give thanks and let our families know why we do this. You patriarchs and matriarchs, have the courage to say that to your grandchildren and your children. And to maybe take a minute. We're calling it in my house, we're going to call it this year, Story Time with Grandpa. And some of them will probably go, oh, not again. But they will have to endure it because I'm going to do it. Because I'm committed to leaving a legacy. And to not just eat that turkey and forget where it came from. Amen? and realize that we must be grateful to the God who sends it down to us. Amen. We got to remember that. So that's one feast that we should give attention to and remember the whys so that we pass a legacy. We're coming up on Christmas. Amen. I love the celebration of Christmas. Now, I know that some people might have a little problem with, well, Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. And he wasn't. We don't know the day. We can kind of figure out the season, and it wasn't December. But we don't, because we don't know the day, we don't celebrate the day, we celebrate the event. And you have different traditions, and you might think, well, we shouldn't decorate trees or what, whatever. And whatever you know, it's kind of like Paul said, you know, if your brother doesn't want to eat meat, then don't eat meat. But don't force him not to eat meat. You know, doesn't need to force you not to eat meat. Whatever. It's like, whatever, wherever, it's okay. Whatever you want to do. But listen, the importance is that we're celebrating the coming of our Savior. The birth of Jesus. We're celebrating the event that caused angels to appear in the heavens to shepherds and shout glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. The most important event in the history of mankind, the coming of the Savior. God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're celebrating. Amen. Michael's going to be doing a series on Advent. And I'm thrilled. I love the season of Advent because we're preparing in it and it builds something, because we celebrate this thing every year, and if we're not careful, it's just all about Santa Claus. Well, you know, whatever. But it's not about Santa Claus. Santa Claus is about, he's it because of Jesus. Now, don't freak out. It's about giving, it's about remembering, it's about sharing, it's about celebrating, it's about remembering this amazing event that God did. And so, they're going to have another story time with Grandpa. Whether they like it or not. Micah's going, oh, Lord, have mercy. Micah's, I've heard that story a million times, Dad. And that's okay, but Micaiah has it, you know, my granddaughter. I mean, make Jesus the center. Let's remember the event and why we celebrate, because these are legacy builders. These instill faith in your children and your children's children. And we need to pass that on, because we're passing a baton from generation to generation until He comes. Amen? Amen. We carry on until He comes. It's not just about me. In my generation, it's about a new generation. I mean, here we got, look what's happening in this church. Those old guys are fading out. And a new generation is coming, and I celebrate that. It's thrilling. Because we have to pass on legacy. We have to pass on for the new generation, because it's going to carry on. And one of these days, I'm going to be sitting in heaven as a cloud of witnesses saying, come on, Michael. Do it, brother. You know, and that's what this is all about. That's what this is all about. So we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Holy Week. Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday. The most important week in the history of the Christian calendar is Holy Week. It's why we're here today. We remember Jesus on Pentecost, Palm Sunday, coming into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry as he was preparing himself, marching toward the cross. We remember him being betrayed and him celebrating the Lord's his supper with his disciples. We remember Good Friday when he gave his life, was crucified for us. And we certainly celebrate Resurrection Sunday when he rose from the dead, conquered the powers of wickedness and sin and all the stuff that's kept us in bondage and set us free. Those are traditions. And traditions are important. We have to have traditions in families. We have to have traditions in church. Some things about traditions can become bad. But not these kind of traditions. Remembering and celebrating the great things God has done in our history and in our lives is key to us carrying on our legacy. Amen? We have to do it. Then we have, you know, for instance, our Independence Day. Another thing that we celebrate as Americans. And when you understand how liberty came to be and how our founding fathers came to the place to where they declared us a free and independent nation, and we begin to understand the heart of the Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where'd that come from? When we begin to understand the Christian heritage that had come not just in America, but began with the Great Reformation and began to grow and increase the ideas of liberty and what brought the pilgrims here and how they built upon that and the great revival that took place prior to our American Revolution. The first great awakening where God swept through the 13 colonies and thousands of people came to Christ and great truths were unveiled and laid a foundation for us to have the liberties that we have today. And John Adams said, when this day comes, we should celebrate fireworks and feasts and all kinds of things because this is a day of liberty and independence. And they understood it had been fought for and it was a Christian value. And see, we have to understand these as Christians because your kids in the public schools, if they're there, are not being taught the truth about the founding of this nation. And so you must educate yourselves and learn the truths that we have in order to instill them into our children so they can carry on. Did we have problems as a nation? Of course we did. But we have a Christian foundation that continues to change things. And if we lose our liberty, we lose everything. We've got to have that. We've got to protect that. But you've got to know your history. So build a legacy and understanding in your children so they can stand and carry on. Amen? I get stirred up about this stuff. I say all that to say we are called, like the Jews, to celebrate the works of God. To recognize first the works of God and then to celebrate them. Jesus gave us one very, very important celebration, thing to celebrate. And this one he instituted himself. And that's the Lord's Supper. When Jesus Christ, the day he was about to be betrayed, and you know the story, most of you, if not all of you, gathered with his disciples, he instituted what we now call a sacrament. A sacrament is an outward and physical sign of an inner and spiritual grace. He gave us a physical thing to do, to remember, and to celebrate. And it has happened ever since in the Christian church. So turn over to Luke chapter 22. And we're going to take a special look at the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to take communion together. Do just the very thing I'm talking about. Luke chapter 22, verse 19 and 20. Says, and when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant in my blood. Jesus was celebrating Passover with his disciples. As a good Jew, they were remembering their deliverance from Egypt, which they had done for centuries. But this night, something new was being done. Jesus was fulfilling what the Passover was really all about. And he said to them, this, he took the bread and broke it, and he said to them, this is my body. It's not the body of a lamb. It's the body of the Lamb. The one John said, behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. This is my body. Do this and remember me. Then he took the cup and he said, this is the cup of my blood. The cup of a new covenant that's poured out in my blood. Not the blood of a lamb. Not the Passover lamb. This is a new lamb. This is a new covenant. You're going beyond the covenant Moses made with Israel, or Israel made with God, and I'm taking you into a new covenant. Jeremiah had prophesied about a new covenant that was coming. And Jesus now is saying, now this is the new covenant. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Paul, teaching from these very scriptures, in chapter 11, in verse 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So Jesus instituted a sacrament that we were to remember until the end of time. That Christians, year after year, generation after generation, were to participate in and remember until he comes. And to celebrate it until he comes. He didn't put a whole lot of stipulations on it. He didn't build a bunch of liturgy around it. You know, every church has their different communion traditions. Do things a little different here and there, believe certain things about it. But we all celebrate it. All Christian churches celebrate the Lord's Supper. I see three things that Jesus, well, and the apostle, told us that we need to do in communion. One, remember. Do this in remembrance of me. That's the heart of communion, is remembering the Lord Jesus. And it's a picture for us to actually participate in. Breaking the bread, remembering his body, drinking the cup, remembering the new covenant in his blood. And he said, Paul said, as often as you do it. And so we're supposed to do it often. Some churches do it every day. Some every week. Some every month. Some maybe once a year, I don't know. He didn't put a rule or regulation around it. He just said do it often. And Paul said, do it until he comes. That's the final victory. Jesus is coming. And in communion, we need to remind ourselves, we're doing this until He comes. Someday we're going to hear a trumpet sound like we've never heard, like no one has ever heard. The archangel is going to blow a trumpet. And Jesus Christ is going to come through the heavens. I wonder what that's going to look like. And He's going to be seen by every human being on earth. I don't know how that's going to work out, but it's going to happen. The sound of a trumpet. And the heavens are going to split open. And Jesus, with angels and saints of old, are going to come riding through the heavens. And He said, do this until I come. And you know what? We're going to do it until He comes. Amen? And we're going to remind ourselves He's coming. Jesus is coming. He came to save us. He came and gave us a new covenant in His blood. And that blood doesn't just cover sin. It wipes them away. Though your sins are scarlet, now they're white as snow. Praise God. No blemish. No guilt. No sin. In Him. Not in me, not in you. In Him. And the Bible says, God gave the right to anyone who believes to become children of God. Children of God because of Jesus. In Jesus. And that's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we're going to do that today together. We're going to do it a little different than before. I called Michael. This is not our normal communion Sunday. But it doesn't have to be. We can do it as often as we want to. We're going to do it a little different. We usually break into small groups. I'm going to ask you to come and get the elements and go back to your seat. We're going to take together as a whole church. And then we're going to sing a song and just take some time to just worship. Just worship the Lord as we remember what He did. Amen? So come to the, get your elements, and we'll come back to your seats, and we will do that. So just hang on to your elements for a minute, the bread and the wine. We'll sing a little bit, then we'll take it, then we'll sing a little more. I'm forgiven because You were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your Spirit lives within me because You died and rose again. sing that again.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. Yeah. I'm alive and well. Your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Oh, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you.
Father, we just thank you again for Jesus. Lord, as we come to the communion table, we remember that you broke your body for us. As we take this bread, Lord, we remember and we celebrate our great deliverance. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for breaking your body, Lord, for us. As you take the bread, remember his broken body. Let's take the bread together. Thank you, Jesus.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. Yeah. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again.
Lord, as we take the cup today, we remember, Lord, the shed blood that ran so freely down the cross. Your stripes on your back, Lord. The nails through your hand. And that you made a new covenant better than the blood of bulls and goats. An eternal covenant. The spotless blood of the Lamb. Your blood, Peter said, the precious blood of Jesus. We remember the shed blood as we take the cup, Lord. And we thank you for loving us so much, Lord. Let's take the cup together.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. My King would die for me. Yeah. Amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you. Yeah. Amazing love, how can it be? It's my King would die for me. my King would die for me. Amazing love, I know it's true, and it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. And you are my King. You are my King. Yes, you are my King. Oh, you are my, he's a soon and coming King. Yes, you are my King. Oh, you are my King. Oh, amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true, it's my joy to honor you. In all I do, I honor you. In all I do, Lord, I honor you.
You are soon and coming, King, Lord. We remember, Lord Jesus, and we celebrate till you come. That song says, and all I do, I honor you. Now, Lord, I pray you would strengthen us this week. Strengthen us as we go out to live our lives in a way that honors you. And as we go about our lives, Lord, raising our children and our grandchildren and all that we do, reaching others for you, help us remember this precious truth and that you are coming. And never lose hope because we know you're coming, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a shout. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I hope you've really enjoyed this series that we've been able to go through. It's been great. It's been good. It's been so good. And we'll see you next week. God bless you. Have a great week. Get your kids.